some point in time, starting about now, people hit what I call Alleluia fatigue. They've started on Easter morning, and after all of Lent and no Alleluias, it was good. It was very good on Easter and the Easter Vigil, if they have it, and we do, which is lovely. It's very good to begin to say Alleluia again. And the priest and whoever else works for the church has really enjoyed it too. So you start out with a lot of Alleluias. But as Easter goes on and about now begins to sort of drag on, they get a little tired of it. The joy of saying Alleluia, especially that much, has sort of worn down. Alleluia fatigue. They still say it, but the sheer joy of the Easter morning Alleluia has gone away. And instead of Alleluia, the Lord is risen indeed, it's Alleluia, the Lord is risen indeed. And you can start to hear it, and they're almost ready for Easter season to be over, to move on to the next thing. I was thinking about that because I kept rereading the epistle for today. By the end of it, I sort of had the same feeling about the word love. Because the author of the epistle today, I don't know if there was another place he could inject the word love. He uses it, I think, once every three words. I didn't look at it and try and figure it out, but that's about what it feels like, right? Barb, you read it, and you wind up reading the word love so much that it begins to look like they've spelled it incorrectly, and as if he doesn't know any other words, as if nothing else can be going on except for love. And you just get tired of it. You lose the sense that he's trying to convey. Which is fair, we're human and these things are difficult for us. Which is ironic because that's why he's writing about love for so much and so long. Because we're human and this love thing is difficult for us. It makes us tired to do it for so long in such a way that we imitate God, which is really what the author of the epistle is talking about. Not love like we might love our favorite dishes, food dishes, or our favorite china dishes that, you know, we've inherited from whoever, or the furniture that we just got, or all of those other times that we use this word somewhat casually, that sort of, I think, lend itself to the fatigue we have when we start hearing it in repetition. But love in that all-encompassing, awe-filled way that God loves us, and that we are called to love one another. Now, when I wasn't pondering this, the other thing I spent a good chunk of my week doing was reading about the baptismal covenant. It was one of those sad and onerous burdens I sometimes have to take up, because you all know how much I love the baptismal covenant. And while you might be shocked by how many books there are out there that include some sort of writing about the scholarship around the baptismal covenant, you would not be shocked to know that I own many of them. I love my books in an awe-filling way. If you're me, if you're other people, it's a little scary, I hear. But they talk about the different promises of the baptismal covenant and what function they're filling in our lives. When they get to that one that talks about love, will you seek and serve Christ in all people, loving your neighbor as yourself? They talk about relationships and love. that this is the promise that we make to remind ourselves that we are called into this divine love, recognizing the divine in other people, and knowing that we aren't always very good at it. Remember, the promise starts with seek. Seek and serve Christ in all people. It can be hard. It can be, in fact, very hard. And then serve. And at the end, loving your neighbor as yourself. It can take a while to get to the part where we can really love other people. This is the promise we make after we've promised other things, to continue in the Apostles' teaching, to continue in Christian fellowship, to acknowledge that we're still sinful people, to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ, to continue in that missional impulse of Christianity. Then we get here, where we're reminded that we are also in all of this to love one another. Sort of sneaks in. We didn't hire the same person who wrote our epistle to write this one, which is good. It would have been a much longer question, I think, otherwise. But it's in there, and it's very important. Sort of sneaks by you if you aren't paying attention, though. The other thing I read this week was a quote by Rowan Williams, who's the soon-to-be former Archbishop of Canterbury. He says, "Christianity is about contact. Christianity is about contact." Easy to love in theory. It's what I came to understand this to mean by the end of the week. It's easy to love those people out there whom you never have to interact with. It's harder to love those people close to you in your lives who make you mad, whose opinions don't agree with you. And in the Episcopal Church, we know something about that. Don't we? Yes. Whose schedules don't agree with yours, whose timetables aren't the same as yours, whose music tastes aren't the same as yours. And in the Episcopal Church, we know something about that, too. With whom you argue, for whom you have to do things. It's harder to love those people with whom you actually have contact and interactions. But that is what the rest of today's lessons are about. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch sitting down and discussing scripture. Two people who are so very different. Jesus and all of his discussions of vines and branches and fruit. And abiding in each other. Love is about contact. Not perfect understanding, certainly not perfect agreement. Love is about contact. Love is about work. And love, of course, is about God. Amen. Thank you.